Joshua 7. Verse 1 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon my face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people. And say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites. And he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Is that not a gruesome story? Let's pray. Father, would you please give us wisdom and insight and show us what we need to learn individually and as a church from this passage of Scripture that you chose to put in your holy word. May the Holy Spirit do the preaching. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ron and I got a letter of invitation either last week or the week before, or rather depressing letter, inviting us to our 30th reunion. 30th year reunion from college. That's depressing. And she didn't even show it to me. She said, "You want to go?" She knew I wasn't going. In 1982, I did my student teaching. Ron and I both are certified teachers. Got our certification in several different areas. I never got to use mine. She did get to use hers, though I've used mine in different ways. But before I did my student teaching, here's what I was taught. Start out tough. It's easier to loosen up than it is to tighten up. Do they still teach that? I don't know. Are teachers supposed to start the first day and be real tough and strict so that it's easier to loosen up than it is to start out loose and have everybody think you're just going to be real easy and then try to tighten up? I'd say starting out tough is a pretty good idea. I mean, the Bible does say, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The Bible says when the laws get too lax and the sentence gets too loose, people are going to just go crazy. And so I was taught, as the Word of God teaches, start out tough. Here in this story, Joshua and the children of Israel are getting ready to go in and conquer the land of Canaan. And you know what God does? He starts out tough. He wants them to pay attention to His law. As a matter of fact, when you go to Acts chapter 5, in the days of the early church, God starts the church out tough. You know what He does in Acts chapter 5? You all know the story. The Bible says Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. Y'all know the story? And died on the spot. First of all, the man lied to Peter, and Peter said, "You've lied to the Holy Ghost." And he dropped dead right there. And then his wife come in and she lied about it, and Peter said, "The men that took your husbands out are fixing to take you out too." And she died on the spot. You know what the very next verse says? "And great fear came upon all the church." I bet you nobody lied the rest of that day. But 2,000 years later, oh my, I wonder where that phrase got started. Man, you lying in the house of God. You lying at church like it's different here. If you want to lie, go to the ball game. Isn't that crazy? But the Bible teaches there in Acts chapter 5 that when they lied, evidently the Lord wanted the church to know He was serious about sin, and they died on the spot and they buried Him, and great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. Man, I'm thankful I live in the age of grace. What if God killed everybody in here this morning that's lied in the last 24 hours? All you did was lie about how fast you drove. Or how much that fish weighed. Or what your score was. Or how much you weigh. What if God just killed everybody in the last 24 hours that's lied? Man, that'd be a scary thing. I'm glad we live in the age of grace. But don't you know God had a reason for putting Joshua chapter 7 in the Bible? He put it in here for a reason. Let me say this. This might be one of the most difficult chapters in all of the Word of God. I read several commentaries and literally listened to about 4 or 5 sermons on Joshua 7 trying to get some insight. And found none. I'm serious. Because preachers will read this passage and say, the children of Israel committed a trespass. Isn't that what it says? But tell me, who stole the accursed thing? Achan stole it and hid it. And there's a real good chance a lot of people knew nothing about it. Don't you know there's a pretty good bunch of people here in Joshua chapter 7? They didn't all know what was going on. And yet the Bible says Israel is the ones who sinned. And Achan is the one that actually did it. And so it's a tough passage. And a lot of great Bible preachers and teachers and scholars disagree as to exactly what Israel's sin was. So let me say this to begin this message. I'm going to say some strong things this morning that I can support with other scripture, even if I'm wrong about Joshua 7. It's like any decent preacher will tell you, don't build a doctrine on a shaky passage that you don't fully understand. Now, I know what some would say, well, there's nothing shaky about the passage. It's our understanding. I know that. I already know that. But if I don't understand a passage, I don't need to be building a lot of strong doctrine on it. And so I've got a lot of other scripture that will back up what I'm going to say this morning. And I'm going to give you my understanding of Joshua chapter 7. But before we do, I want to get an overview of what's going on. And then see if we can learn some very valuable lessons. And there are some very valuable lessons for all of you to learn in this chapter. First of all, it says in verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan. And then it says Achan took of the accursed thing here in verse 1. And the Bible says, look at verse 1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Look at verse 11. Now we're going to get an overview of what's going on. Look at verse 11. Israel hath sinned. Isn't that what it says? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they, plural, they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Isn't that amazing? I mean, according to verse 11, Israel has sinned, they transgressed. Number one, they stole. Number two, they dissembled. You know what that means? That means they pretended, they lied, they disguised it, they acted innocent. And then number three, they hid it. So the difficulty with this passage is, what did the nation do that was so wrong? If Achan actually did it, why does the Bible say Israel has transgressed? Israel has done this. You remember, somebody tell me, who actually saw to it that Uriah got killed in battle? Who was it? But who was actually on the battlefield that made it happen? Joab. I mean, David was not anywhere around, was he? Who did God hold accountable? David. Called it murder. God did. Murder! David wasn't even on the battlefield. Joab puts Uriah on the front of the battlefield lines, and he gets killed, and God holds David accountable. I mean, they say Hitler killed 6 million and never fired a shot. True or false? Yes. And so here, whatever's going on, God says Israel is guilty. Now, here's the question. Are they all guilty due to one man's sin? In other words, if a member of this church sins, does that make the whole church guilty? If your son sins, is the whole house guilty? That's the question. The second question, did they even know? I mean, if you go over here to verse 13, 14, 15, God said, I'm going to take the tribe, and then I'm going to take the family, and then I'm going to take the man. And He said, I'm going to figure out who this is. Evidently, they didn't know who it was. Why would God go through that whole process before Achan gets found out? So it looks like at least some of them didn't even know what was going on. Another question, did they know but ignore it? And why are they held accountable? Look at verse 8. Excuse me, verse 18. Chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6. Let's see what the sin is. I'm telling you, we need to get an overview and see what's going on. I don't know about you, but when I read a story like chapter 7, I want to say, you know what? I think I'd like to avoid that situation. I don't think I want that to happen to me. And so I study this and I try to figure out what's going on. And look what chapter 6 verse 18 says. This is when they go into Jericho and of course win that day. And in verse 18, chapter 6 verse 18, watch what God says. Back up to verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, so to the Lord. Only Rahab, now this is Joshua talking, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. So we're going to spare Rahab. Verse 18, and ye, in any wise, which means in any way, shape, form, or fashion, in any wise, yourselves, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now watch this. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. What is the sin? Taking what belongs to God and keeping it. And many people think the accursed thing is actually supposed to read the consecrated thing. Well, I don't believe that. He calls it the accursed thing because when you take something that belongs to God and keep it for yourself, it's going to be a curse to you. Now, what God tells them when they go into Jericho and they win this battle, don't go in there and take the spoils that belong to God. You can't have them. They belong to God. So, let me ask you this. What would you say is the big sin that they commit? I'm going to give you at least two things real quick. Number one, when God says something, take Him seriously. Can I tell you one of the biggest sins most of you commit almost every week? You don't take God seriously. You know why I know that? Because it's Joshua doing the talking, not God. And Joshua's just God's deliverer, spokesman, messenger. When the man of God stands up and takes the word of God and preaches it, you better take it serious. That's the first mistake they made. They don't take God serious. That's one of the mistakes they made. They make light of the word of God. But the second mistake is don't take what belongs to God. That's just that simple. Now, I heard a preacher tell this story, but he asked his church, he said, in my day, when you went to school, if you failed third grade, you had to repeat it. How many of y'all remember those days? Seriously. I want all the kids to know I'm not making this up. That's the way it used to be. And how many of you think it ought to still be that way? Just out of curiosity. There's a bunch of hands going up. If you don't pass, you fail. And if you fail, you got to repeat it until you get it. And he said he got up and he said 5 weeks in a row he preached on tithing every Sunday for 5 weeks. And he said finally one of the church members asked him what he's doing. And he said, well, you keep failing third grade. He said, when you get it, we'll move on. Maybe we need to preach on tithing for about 5 weeks. Most of you are very, very faithful. Some of you probably are not. And that's why you're cursed. That is exactly right. That is exactly why some of the stuff that you hold on to brings problems into your home. You know what that means, don't you? This word they use here means to trouble Israel. If you look at chapter 7, they said he brought them under the valley of Achor. That means trouble or troubler. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When you hold on to what's supposed to be God's, all it's going to do is bring you a bunch of trouble. Maybe financial trouble. Who knows what kind of trouble? Maybe car trouble. I heard a preacher say one time, if you don't give it to God, He'll get it some other way. This isn't a message on tithing. I promise you, I have no interest in preaching on tithing this morning. I'm simply saying the principle here is God said, that's mine, and you give it to me and don't keep it. And they took what belonged to God, and boy, did it cost them. That's just what I'm showing you from chapter 7. I'm not preaching on this part of it. I'm just giving you an overview of this chapter. Whatever Joshua 7 teaches, 1 Corinthians 5 teaches, that we should not be casual about sin either. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Have you still got your finger in Joshua? Keep your finger in Joshua. I want you to do something. I really want to help the church this morning. Cornerstone is so blessed. Would you agree with me? We are a blessed church. Please keep in mind when I'm reading Joshua chapter 7 that this happens after they march around Jericho, blow their trumpets and start screaming and yelling, and God gives them victory. And in the midst of that victory, they steal something that belongs to God. You got your finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at Joshua 7. I should have shown you this. I want you to see this. Look at Joshua 7. You see, they see the power of God and the blessings of God. And right in the midst of that victory, they disobey His word. And I'm asking this morning, here's the question I'm asking. Is there something in the heart of Israel that God doesn't really spell out for us in chapter 7? In chapter 7, verse 2, it says, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai." Now watch their attitude. "And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor thither, for there are but a few." You know what? I think they forgot who won that battle in Jericho. God was with them in Jericho. All they did was march around the city, blow their trumpets, yell, and God knocked the walls down. And now their attitude is, "Joshua, it's Ai, just send a handful." Are they not puffed up with pride over what God did? Have they forgotten who gave the victory at Jericho? Have they forgotten that you cannot be presumptuous upon the will of God and the blessings of God? You should not assume that God is always going to let you by. You know what I think the sin of Israel is in Joshua 7? Pride and presumption. Pride and presumption. As a people, as a group, they got caught up in their own power and their own goodness and their own glory. So much so that they just feel like they can go into Ai and do whatever they want to and God will bless. And they evidently don't take seriously the effect of one man's sin. One man's sin is costly. I really believe, and I don't know how to preach on what I know is a problem in our churches today, and the first one is the sin of pride. We think too much of ourselves. You know, when Proverbs 6, when the Bible says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him," sodom is not in the list. Abortion's not in the list. But the first one is a proud look. I'm telling you, we get full of pride, all of us. And we forget that without God, we couldn't take our next breath. And we think because we live in the dispensation of grace, we can get away with anything. We'll tell a tall tale and not even think anything about it. We get pride and we get presumption. I heard Ronald Reagan tell a story one time. I thought it was hilarious. But he said I think it was Mexico City, and he was supposed to give a speech to a big crowd of people. And he said, "I gave my speech," and he said, "I got sort of some token applause occasionally." He said, "but they just didn't receive it very well." And he said, "I sat down very dejected." And he said, "I was really just disappointed and bothered that they didn't applaud me more." And he said, "the next guy gets up and starts speaking in Spanish." And he said, "every 2 or 3 minutes, everybody just cheered him on." And he said, "I was sitting there swelled up with pride," and he said, "I realized I ought not to be that way, and so that they won't think I'm proud, I'll clap just as loud as they are." And he said, "that guy got to speaking. He said, every time they clapped, I clapped louder and longer." He said, "until about 10 minutes in the speech, the ambassador leaned over and said, You ought not to do that. He's just interpreting your speech." Do you know what I liked about that story? The honesty. That they didn't applaud him, and pride got the best of him. I watch that among all of us, and we all have a problem with it. And what it does a lot of times is it gets us to hide sin. That's why some of you won't get in this altar and weep and get right. That's why some of you won't go to somebody and say, "I am terribly sorry owe you an apology. Because of pride. That's why some of you won't confess sin. That's why some of you won't repent. That's why some of you won't even come to me and apologize for some things you've done to hurt me in this church. And you hide it. Because you're proud. And then you're also presumptuous in the sense that, you know what the word presumption means, according to the dictionary? Self-confident, taking undue liberties, and over-bold. Where people just feel like they can get away with anything. And that's what's going on in Joshua chapter 7 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I ask you to turn there. Let me just show you this real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not trying to hurt you, saints. I'm telling you, American Christians are full of pride and presumption. Because we live in the age of grace, we assume we can get away with anything and that there's no consequences and that nobody knows about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Joshua 7 reminds me of this passage. He says it is reported commonly, and that is important. This is common knowledge, public knowledge, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. A terrible, gross sin. And then in verse 2, look what Paul says to Corinth. Ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. They're puffed up. No big deal. Ha ha. This is why your pastor, Cornerstone, this is why your pastor does not make numbers the goal. Sure, I'd love to see us continue to grow. Sure, I'd like to bust out another wall. Sure, I'd like to reach more people. Obviously. But the goal is not numbers. The goal is faithfulness to God. And when you make numbers to go like so many churches are doing, then that means anything goes and whatever happens, we'll sweep it under the rug and say, now try not to do that again. And if you do, don't get caught. It's pride and presumption in Joshua chapter 7. Here in 1 Corinthians, a man's guilty of fornication and the church know it. And Paul said, you're puffed up and you've not rather mourned. And you know what he told him? He said, you should have dealt with that sin. He said, you should have just told him he had to leave. And then he goes on down there and he says, and that also includes the extortioner and the covetous and the idolater. And he names some other sins. He said, you just can't allow that to go unchecked. Is that not what it teaches? And I'm telling you, in our churches today, we're so full of sin. And you know what happened in Joshua 7? God said, you're not going to be able to stand against your enemies because of sin in the camp. I wonder how come the enemy has so many people in our society defeated, depressed, down and out, discouraged, suicidal, ready to quit, wants to give up, quit going to church, quit passing out tracts, quit living for God, quit trying to hold a line on standards, quit it, just give up on all of it and become nominal, insignificant Christians. Why? Because they can't stand against the enemy. Why? Because they got sin that they won't repent and get right and go on for God. It has to be dealt with. So whatever Joshua chapter 7 teaches, 1 Corinthians 5 teaches that we must not be casual about sin. I've heard people say, I've heard this, you can't live like you want to and be comfortable going to Cornerstone. That is a compliment to this church. That's why some of you are uncomfortable this morning. It's a good thing that you cannot live in sin and be comfortable sitting under my preaching. I take that as a high compliment. You ought not to be able to live in sin. You ought not to be casual and flippant about sin. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, 8, and 9, he prays fervently. I mean fervently. And God says, Joshua, get up. Prayer meeting's over. Isn't that what he says? Why? Listen to me. Because prayer is no substitute for obedience. Prayer is no substitute for obedience. You can live in sin and pray and talk to God about it, but what about the people you hurt? There's sometimes you have to do things the right way. You know, I'm afraid what's happened, we forget that God says to obey is better than to sacrifice. I think that we believe God will sort of bless our religious chores that we do. We'll go to church and read our Bible and pray and sing the songs and give to missions and hand out a few tracts. and never deal with sin in our lives, thinking that one atones for the other. And it doesn't. I'm telling you, Joshua's doing some pretty impressive praying in this chapter. It's not selfish praying. He said, God, what about your namesake? God, this is going to hurt your name. God, what's going on here? I don't think he's necessarily, I think he's confused. I think he's frustrated. I don't know what all that's going on in his heart. All I know is God says praying is not the thing I'm wanting right now. I'm wanting repentance and I'm wanting this thing fixed. Am I right? Of course, a lot of times I think we can live like the devil on Friday night and Saturday night. If we'll go to church and sing real loud and pray and show up on Sunday night and Wednesday night and give permissions to tithe, pass out tracts and so on, we'll be okay. No, you've got to deal with your sin. You got to confess and repent and get it cleaned up. That's what God tells them in this passage. What God really wants, Cornerstone, I am so blessed to be able to preach this in a few other churches now because there's a few more that still want it. God wants holiness and character and integrity. And then He'll show up on Sunday. You see, He said basically here, He said, I ain't going to bless you anymore until you get this fixed. And what I want is holiness and character and virtue and integrity. And the sin is one thing, but all you got to do is repent and make it right. But you got to be genuine. You can't go through the motions. Or it'll still be on you. It'll still be a part of you. You see, we don't just need God's grace. We need His power. We need His touch. Do we not? When you get ready to pray for your sick little boy or girl, do you want the power of God? When you get ready to pass out a tract and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, do you want the power of God? When you get ready to face the temptations that trouble you, and every one of us have them, those fiery trials, and you're going to be in the heat of the battle, and you're going to say yay or nay, when you get in that temptation, do you want the power of God? Then you're going to have to get right with God, repent of your sin, and tell Him you're sorry, and then get the touch of God again on your life. But you can't just sweep it under the rug. It will not work. We don't just need His grace. We need His glory and His power and His presence. But Christians in 2012, like this crowd in Isaiah or in Joshua, they make light of sin. Brother Ron preaches on standards and they go, oh, that's silly. Your little boy, little girl is going to find out just how dangerous it is. Brother Ron preaches on conviction. Oh, well, you know, poor old Brother Ron. Modesty or music or a loose tongue or movies or dishonoring authority, bitterness, anger. And we preach on those things and you just make light of it. God says, I can't bless you. You can't take my word that lightly and get away with it. Look at chapter 7, verse 21. When I saw, this is Achan finally describing what happened. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. It's no wonder Job made a covenant with his eyes. It's no wonder the psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. It's no wonder Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Oh, how dangerous the television and the internet and the eyes. And our world is bombarded by visual temptation. And if you can't handle some things, you better get rid of them. And I don't know many people that can handle them. Your eyes will get you in trouble, won't they? Listen. Achan ended up burned and buried under a pile of stones, along with everything he owned, evidently, because he looked. Is that not true? Why does God tell us all this stuff? But believe it or not, everything I've said right till now is not what I want to get across. I hope you got everything I said. But the most important thing I want to show you this morning is in verse 13 and following. Look at verse 13. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against what? Tomorrow. Now watch this. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. You're going to have to get rid of it. You're going to fix this problem. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. Okay, the tribes come. And then he's going to choose which tribe is the guilty tribe. And then he's going to get the families, verse 14. And then he's going to get the households. And the household, after that, he's going to get a man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. So God says, we're going to get the tribes, and we're going to get the families, and we're going to get the households. Now, he said, this is going to happen tomorrow. Now, if you're Achan, what would you do? If you had 24 hours to repent, and he doesn't. Would it not seem to you that if that man had any sense at all, he'd have went running to Joshua and said, hey, Joshua, ain't no sense in all that. I'm guilty. And I wonder if the story would have been changed. He had 24 hours to repent on his own. And then he sets through that whole ordeal. Got to get down to one tribe, one family, one household. What about when he gets down to the household? Is he still sitting there thinking, maybe they won't find out. Maybe they won't find out. What's the guy thinking? And why? Is it pride? He's got to know they're going to nail him. But he won't admit it until the finger's pointing at him. Don't you reckon he'd have had a better chance if he'd have just said, Joshua, hold it, hold it, hold it. Don't get all them people down here. They don't sense going through all that. I'm guilty. Does God not give you space to repent? Why would you tarry? Why would you wait until the evidence comes out? Why would you wait until the evidence piles up against you and more people are talking about your sin? Are you listening? One of the smartest things that one of our young men did was to say, I can't handle it. I need to go somewhere and get some help. We got teenage boys and teenage girls and adult men and adult women this morning that need to repent before God calls your number. It's not a hard sermon, but I'm telling you, it doesn't take place in churches anymore. Repentance is a thing of the past. People don't repent. Sometimes even after they get caught. At least Achan admits it now. I mean, if he'd have been a Baptist, hey, this system's fouled up. I didn't do it. At least after they're pointing the finger, he admits it. Now, I don't understand verses 24, 25, 26, but we're going to look at them and I'm going to close. It says in Joshua and all Israel with him. Now watch this. I want you to read the words carefully. Took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold. Now watch it. And his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Put your finger right there. Do you reckon Achan ever did anything good? Bound to have. It looks like evidently he's done some things right. And now they bring everything he's got. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned. What's the next word? Him with stones. And burned them. Now you've got to be careful what you read in the them there. The commentaries all argue and debate over who them are. Them could be the cattle. And the animals. And it could be his family. It goes on to say, after they had stoned them with stones. Now watch it. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Now I want to ask you a question. Would you agree with me? This chapter is pretty difficult to decide exactly what Israel's sin is. In other words, no doubt we know what Achan did, but exactly what is Israel's part? Do you agree with me? That's not that easy to nail down. Y'all agree with me? Okay. Secondly, do you agree with me that it got pretty vague on them last three verses, and just a casual reading makes it look like all of his family and everything else got burned? Does it look like that? But can you see where somebody might argue the point? I can see it. It's almost like God says, there's going to be some ambiguity here. And I want you to understand that when you sin and you get a chance to repent and you don't make it right, that you too one day are going to stand at the judgment seat. And everything you ever did that was right and everything you'd ever gained is going to go up in smoke because you didn't repent when I gave you a chance and make it right. What do you think is going to happen to some of the things we did when our motive was not pure and we did it for our own glory and we did it so everybody would pat us on the back? What are we going to get out of that at the judgment seat? I tell you, a puff of smoke. That's what we're going to get. And you might say, Brother Ron, this is just not a very encouraging message. Well, if you want some encouragement, go home and read chapter 8. After they got it right, God said, now we can work together. Now we can go on. Now we can get the victory. Now we can stand against the enemy. But you've got to get it right. You know what we need in America? I'm serious. We need a revival of repentance where people confess it to God. And if they've hurt somebody, they know how to deal with that without getting ridiculous. And they get all cleaned up so they once again can stand against the enemy. You're going to face some temptations and trials. Face them with the blessings and touch of God. Get right with Him. And help our church. Help your house. Because no man's an island. No man's an island. No man liveth himself. No man dieth in himself. And how we deal with these things, we can't sweep them under the rug. We get right and then we go on. And listen, when you get right, don't let the devil bring it up again. See, one of the reasons the devil keeps haunting some of you is you never truly repented and got it right. You never admitted to God how ugly and hideous it was and told Him how sorry you were. You ain't mad that you did it. You just hate you got caught. That's not repentance. And if you'll get it right, God will say, okay, now you can handle the enemy with my help. But without me, Ai is going to whip you. Amen. Amen. It's a blessing. This story could be gruesome, or you could look at chapter 8 and say, glory to God, they got it right, and now look what God did with them. And oh, I don't want Cornerstone to start getting proud and presumptuous about our sin, because we are going to face the enemy. Let's stand for prayer.